Good morning. I look at the faces and it's great to be back so I can see some faces that, as we say, work behind the scenes with this ministry. And as Jack mentioned, in keeping in tune with what you're emphasizing, with your involvement and your outreach and working into the city of Chicago and to other areas where some would dare to go. I want to share with you this morning something that is right at home with me and at home with those who are involved with the ministry and ministering to those who are incarcerated in our jails and prisons and in our juvenile detention centers in the area. One of the things that has now come home to us now is that Jack mentioned to you a type of model, a type of program that has now been instituted and launched in the Cook County Jail. And it's a result of programming that has been set up by the Good News Jail and Prison Ministry across the country with all of its chaplains. And we were fortunate that the administration at Cook County Jail accepted this program. And it's called a Life Learning Program. And it's an intense type of ministry where men are, in a sense, isolated to learn some life skills that would enable them to go out into the world once they're released. And the bulk of the program deals with a lot of what we call discipleship and mentoring. And we deal with attitude changes among the men. And in working with that, we deal primarily with biblical principles. We listened this morning to our talk in the Sunday school class about how the media, mainly the secular media, affects our lifestyles. We found out that that is pretty much what has destroyed the thinking of a lot of the people that we work with inside of these institutions. Their minds have been influenced by the media. We have a little saying among ourselves at the jail that we dance the devil's tune. And I guarantee you that every little, it's said very straightforward the way we use it at the jail. The way that this devil uses people, he uses things to influence our minds. He robs us of the freedom that Christ wants to give us. And I will say this morning before I start, if there's anyone sitting in the audience this morning, you're going to be affected by what I have to say this morning. And if you're affected in a way that offends you, it might be the fact that you might be sitting here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I would like to take just a few minutes to let you know that all that I'm saying this morning is based on the death and the burial and resurrection of my Lord and Savior. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as the one who died for your sins, I'd like to spend some time with you before I leave the building this morning. Jack read to you a passage of scripture from the Old Testament, which might seem foreign to some of us. If you have that little outline that was passed out to you, I'll try to stick with it. And I'll try to stay out of my jailhouse mode of preaching. Okay. My jailhouse services sometimes last for 1 hour 45 minutes to 2 hours. Okay, so you'll know where I'm going. Okay. But I'll try to hold close to this outline, and if I miss a few things, you can take it home with you and sit down and work through these scriptures and work through the text that I share with you this morning. But 800 years before Christ's day, the prophet Elijah was led to enlist a younger man by the name of Elisha, who was to be his fellow worker and to be his successor. And he found Elisha out plowing in the fields doing his daily routine of work, helping for his livelihood. And he just went up to the man and he threw his mantle over him. The scripture said, he just showered him with his cloak. And this young man, Elisha, knew at that time. And he understood immediately what the prophet had done. It was Elijah's call of service to this man, Elisha. And Elisha said something that really gets me, and I tried to put myself in his position out plowing the fields that day. He ran after Elijah and said, "Ho! Let me kiss my mother and father goodbye. And then I'm going to come with you." And Elijah was somewhat feigned with indifference, and if you could kind of get the feel of the prophet after he had done this. "Go back! Go back, young man! I don't know what I've done to you!" But Elisha would not be put off. He went back to the field, slaughtered his oxen, burned his plows, all of his tools that he worked with, made a big fire, cooked the meat, had a big celebration with his family and the friends around, and said, "See you later. I'm out of here. I'm following Elijah." I don't know if he said it that way, but I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but a little Chicago vernacular. But I'm sure you get the gist of what happened with that little encounter. The cost of discipleship. No turning back. That's the life of a true disciple of Christ. And I want to read you a little article that's dear to me that I cut out of the paper back on January 10, 1996. And it talks about a lifestyle in the city of Chicago where people serve as disciples, but they're serving as disciples of Satan. In the city of Chicago, there's a gang organization known as the Gangster Disciples. You have to pay a cost to be a part of that organization and to follow that lifestyle. It says, reputed gang leader Charles Dorsey, street name Charlie Brown, but as 5'11" and 350 pounds, he didn't look much like the tiny cartoon character. He was hard to miss for the masked men who shot him to death, riddling his body with bullets in front of several witnesses Monday in a West Garfield Park bar. Gang crimes investigators said they believed Dorsey, who was age 26 at the time, was the gangster's disciple's number two leader, second only to imprisoned Larry Hoover. I'll skip down. He was the only regent who wasn't incarcerated. That's why we believe he was selected by Hoover to run the gang's operation citywide. Hoover has denied running the gang from behind bars, but is charged in the recent federal indictments. When he was shot, Dorsey was supervising the renovation of a known gangster disciple hangout. The gunman ran away through the front door, leaving 9mm shell casings on the lounge's floor. That's the cost of being a disciple in an organization who has its namesake as the Gangster Disciples. And the symbol of their involvement is a pitchfork, which is a symbol of Satan and his worship. To contrast that with the cost that has to be paid to serve Christ as his true disciple. That passage that was read from 1 Kings, I've read some commentaries and I've read some comments on this passage, and some people have said that, well, that's just evident of what happens when we're called to serve Christ. There's always something that gets in the way. With this situation with Elijah, he wanted to go back and kiss his parents and tell them goodbye. If you go over to the passage that I want to deal with in the New Testament in Luke chapter 9 this morning, you'll find something similar. Jesus spoke these words to an individual who wanted to go back and take care of some family matters also. And if we examine both these passages together, we'll find out that they're in accord. But you look in the passage in Luke chapter 9, which I want to walk you through this morning in a very practical way, we'll find out that the prior matters about which these would-be disciples, and I emphasize this, these would-be disciples, the things that they were concerned about were actually delaying tactics and excuses. And we'll look at them close in a few minutes. But the situation in 1 Kings with Elisha, this was the actions of a man who demonstrated that the decision that he made to follow Elijah was an irreversible one. This man destroyed his whole livelihood. He had nothing to come back to. He understood what the call was on his life to follow the prophet. In Elisha's case, as in the case of true believers, my friends, this morning, there is no turning back. And I've experienced that with the ministry in the city of Chicago. If you venture out into the inner city to do ministry, there's no turning back. God has called you to any type of ministry, there's no turning back. And I have to chuckle sometimes when I meet, and I do this very careful because I meet a lot of would-be preachers in Chicago when I'm going around the circuit. And a lot of people make the expression to me, men make the expression to me, well, I really believe God called me to preach about 10 years ago. And I look at them and I say, well, why aren't you preaching? And I leave them like that, hanging. Because if God called you to preach 10 years ago, you would be preaching the gospel of Christ in the streets of Chicago right now. I have a little something that I have to deal with, and we're going to look at it in Luke's gospel, in chapter 9, verses 62, which is that verse I want to dwell on this morning. After hearing about Charlie Brown Dorsey and how he was dedicated as a disciple, right until lying on a floor in a bar in a pool of blood, there was no turning back for him. The man who runs this gang from a state prison in Illinois, Mr. Larry King Hoover, is one who's familiar to all of the streets of Chicago. And when he says do something, you do it. Even though he's locked up behind a prison wall. If you're a disciple of his, you follow his orders. Christ's words about starting out as his disciples, but then turning back, I think we're from the response to the excuses that we see here in Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at 9, verse 23 down to verse 26. I'm going to walk you through some things this morning. Like it's done for me, it's helped me to rethink the ministry which God has called me to in the city of Chicago. There's some things in here that are valuable. We can look at the types of excuses that these people gave when it comes to serving as a true disciple. And there are three in here, and that's why I put that little title on that outline, The Three Who Faltered. Each illustrates what Jesus elsewhere calls the worries of this life, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires and the pull and the draw of other things that come across our paths. These are the things that choke out the true seed of God's word. We make our individual spirituality just unfruitful. We find a true disciple of Christ. There's no place that this word of God takes root and grows and it produces. Let's look at the first of these three individuals. The first one volunteered to follow Christ. He said, I will follow you wherever you go. And this reminds me of how easy we can do say things like that. You can hear a persuasive preacher who really lays the fine brimstone down, who really lays the guilt trip on you. And you just sign that little card and say, I will follow Jesus. You got many who are indifferent to the gospel. You just get caught up in a whole lot of other stuff. And, you know, just to get people off their back, you'll sign a card and say, I want to go along with this program. Sounds good. This is a good religious program. Jesus is involved with it. I'll get on the bandwagon. Well, he wanted to follow him. I think this man probably was sincere. He was moving in the right direction. I want you to notice how Jesus checked him out. Now, I might be using colloquialism up here. I want you to just this is the way I communicate with you guys every day. It's the way they communicate with me. Jesus put him in check. You notice what he says? The creatures out there that he created, the foxes, they have holes to sleep in. And the birds and everybody else flying up there in the sky, the big eagle and all the rest of those creatures of the air, they have nests that they can go to. And he says, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head down. And I have to think about that very seriously when I'm thinking about the Jesus Christ that I'm following in my life. If I were walking with him on earth at the time he was walking, and I'm following with him, behind him, and doing the things he asked me to do, this man doesn't have a place to lay his head down at night. He can't even get us into a motel at night. We've got to lay out and sleep under the stars. Am I willing to follow him? Am I going to go that route? I want you to think about what it takes to follow Christ. Are we willing to endure the physical hardships? The times of deprivation when we don't have what we think we should have. I met some missionaries in the past few years who've been deprived of a lot of things. Physically, health-wise, as well as physical needs. And I met some who've been broken down emotionally. If they serve the Christ and the Lord that called them. But that was the cost. And that's why it hit home to me quite hard. I mean, it gets me day by day. And when guys at the jail asked me, Chaplain, why do you come in here? I said, one of you is worth it all. That's all I have to say. One of you, just one of you is worth it all. This new program that we have, this life learning program, the 30, 40 men on that life learning wing that I go to day by day, I go in there to minister to them, and in return, they minister back to me. It's worth it all. I'm deprived of a lot of things I want to do in that jail for the sacrifice of dealing with that group of men. It's worth it all. Now, this story doesn't tell us about what happened to this individual. But I think about myself, if I've been in that position, I don't think this man pursued discipleship and following Christ any further. Yeah, he just kind of forget about it. I can't check into a Holiday Inn or Ramada every night while we're traveling around. Forget about it. Let's think about that in our lives daily. We serve the Lord. Are we willing to give up something? I think this man would probably be like a lot of would-be disciples today. If somebody came along and offered us the world on a string, you can have it now and have it later on, but you don't have to go through all this suffering to get it. Just grab it. I'm ready to travel along with you. I'll get on your bandwagon. I'll be a part of your entourage. Wherever you go, I'll go out and promote you. As long as I don't have to go through all the hardships. And we see a lot of that today. And I get slapped in the face with it a lot at the jail, especially with groups who want to come in and do their thing. And they're gone, and they leave the inmates with nothing to hold on to. A lot of this easy believism that's out there today. A lot of this prosperity gospel. A lot of this health and wealth stuff that's floating around. You don't have to come to the cross to be in God's kingdom. And I listen to that stuff and it kind of makes me want to regurgitate sometimes. How are you going to get true disciples out of that? You can't. If you're not willing to go the way of the cross, forget about it. So look at the second person that Jesus encountered. Now, this person didn't volunteer to follow Jesus. He was called. And Jesus said in a reply, and he said in a reply to Jesus calling him, he says, Lord. And I love the way he answered that. Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And this might seem a little rash here coming from Jesus when he said, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim my kingdom. It might seem kind of cold. That's why Jesus called him.
To go and proclaim his kingdom. Not to turn around and go back home.
And I love that because Jesus' calls are very absolute in the Christian life. I've learned it the hard way, and I've learned it to others who've learned it the hard way. His calls are absolute. And we talk about it at the jail. Guys will let you know that Jesus has no room for pussyfooting around and playing the game with him. They deal with it right at the nitty gritty where life, the rubber meets the road every day. And for a man who knows his call sitting inside of a jail or prison, wasn't willing to sacrifice, it makes me think twice about the call on my life. If I've seen some things happen to Christian men in jail because of their stand for Jesus Christ, and if it happened to me out on the street, I would probably fold just like that. That's the cost of them following their Christ inside of a jail. They're willing to go all the way, all or nothing. This man's father, from the Jewish customs, hadn't died. He was still hanging around. Father was probably just sick. Getting old. The young man wanted to go back home and spend some time with dad and stay there until dad died. I just looked at, you know, some of the Jewish customs back in that those days in the Middle East. You would have been there burying your father if he had died. Back home mourning until it was all over with. That was an excuse for this man. Go back home and bury dad, then I'll catch up with you later, Jesus, and follow you along the way. And Jesus says, it doesn't come that way. I called you. I'll take care of dad back home. I call you to come go with me. That might seem kind of cold, kind of hard. But I think that's the way Jesus works when he talks about his disciples following him. And the more I study about in the Gospels about that ragtag bunch of 12 that he had falling behind him, those guys got the message the hard way. You're following me. I'm your master now. I'm your Lord. I'm going to teach you the way to do things. You follow me. You know the results of what happened with those guys for following Jesus. They made it possible for us to be here today. They made sure the word of God got out. No procrastination. I see a little bit in this guy too. No procrastination. I got to run on back and do some other stuff, Jesus, and I'll catch up with you later on. No stuff that's a little more important than what you want me to do right now. But you know, in the life of a Christian or a believer in Christ, that one day to go back to take care of those little essential things that we think are important becomes a week. And then eventually it becomes a month. And then eventually it becomes a year. And then it becomes a lifetime where we haven't done a thing for Christ. We've never become a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes me think, seriously, I had to think back of when Helen and I journeyed out to Chicago 20 years ago. All our earthly goods packed in the back of a U-Haul trailer and stuffed into an old 78 Mustang. Not knowing what Chicago had waiting here for us. Couldn't give any excuses. We packed up everything. Traveled across country to get here. No turning back. What are you going to do when you get to Chicago? Sit down and think about it for a few more minutes and then give God some excuses? Well, God, we don't like it here. We're going to turn all around and go back now. Well, let's look at this third person. He's somewhat similar to the first one. He volunteered to follow Jesus. And he wanted to do some things on his own terms, not Jesus' terms. I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back to you. Say goodbye to the folks. Let me do it my way, God. Let me give you my little itinerary. Let me give you my schedule first. When I get that out of the way, boom. This is a determination to do it our own way. So we can't set the terms for our discipleship. And if you notice how this man approached Jesus, he said, Lord, Lord. I think this man knew that Jesus was in charge in the way he was encountering and interacting with that group. He knew who the master was going to be. But he wasn't going to follow him that way. He wanted to do it his way. Call him back home first. Check out some things. You know when that happens in our lives and we want to do it our own way before we become a true disciple? There's some other things that's going to get in the way.
He could have gone back home and said, just say bye to the folks. And the boys were standing down on the corner and said, hey, come on over and let's go have a few drinks. So talk over good times. Have a good time before you leave. I'll do it my way. And it never gets done. This is what greatly hinders, I think, and affects our discipleship. And if you travel around, and I know the teachers and those who work at Eden College and among pastors a lot, I go to a lot of the ministerial meetings in Chicago, some of the mainline denominational groups, and I sit there and I listen so I can get the mindset of the pastors in the churches and try to understand. And in those churches where the Bible is at the center of everything, and I listen to these pastors, I find out that many people who talk about discipleship don't want to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of their lives. They don't want to acknowledge that fact. They don't want to be accountable to Jesus as being the one who's calling the shots, as the guy here at the jail. When Jesus calls the shots, we obey. And we find that in our churches today. If it's convenient, we will obey. If it accommodates me, and it's okay, well, I'll obey. You go over here and speak to this person about Christ. Well, I can't go into that neighborhood. Well, that's where I said go. Oh, no, Lord, you don't understand. I can't go into that neighborhood. Well, do you realize who's sending you to that neighborhood? Oh, well, but Lord, I know you can equip me to go into that neighborhood, but I can't go into that neighborhood. I think that's the cost of discipleship that Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about. For those who've read that account and this cost of discipleship, I think you understand it. Our life as a true disciple of Christ is not a bed of roses. No one's going to lay the red carpet out for you every day. So the call to discipleship, as Bonhoeffer put it, calls for a break in the past to follow the one who's given you life for the future. That's a hard nut, a hard thing for us to swallow sometimes. Because we're so busy looking at the world out there. And that's where that thing we talked about this morning, that media out there, that mindset, that worldview of the world out there has captivated us. And it creates something that is called disobedience to the Word of God. We don't have to be thrown off by all that vain philosophy and all that foolishness out there. The truth is here. When I hear guys in the jail tell me it's the first time they've ever heard the truth, and the truth has freed them up. You use the expression of the jail that says the truth has gotten the monkey off my back for the first time in my life. I can function as a human being. Someone has given me the truth. No more deception. No more deceiving me. He's given me the truth. I'm gonna drop down right quick on the salt mine. If you want to get a clear picture of what the cost of discipleship is all about, you look further into Luke's gospel, go over to chapter 17. Now look at verse 32. Luke uses the illustration. And all that he says is, remember Lot
wife. That's all he says. Remember Lot's wife. Why? I think that this lady is a classic illustration. Someone sitting in a Christian church today who could be in the midst of it all. If you ask to do it God's way and to follow Him, we can blow it. I mean, we can literally blow it. I think Mrs. Lot, I call her Mrs. Lot, okay? She was privileged. This lady was privileged. Now look closely at what goes on in Genesis chapter 19. Well, she had a Christian husband. We'll use that in context like that. You know, saved man. Although Mr. Lot wasn't the disciple that he should have been. Okay? He wasn't the true follower that he should have been. But, she was still in the midst of a man who had been singled out by God. And Peter calls him a righteous man. Even though he was surrounded by all the filth that was around him in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Scripture still calls Lot a righteous man. So Mrs. Lot had an advantage of being in a household with a righteous man. And she also had the advantage of being in the company of Abraham, God's chosen man. And this lady had an opportunity to worship with the man who worshiped the true God. And then she had another advantage. And then she had the advantage of seeing this true God that Abraham worshiped show and demonstrate his power. Because she was there. And that family was delivered from the kings of Sodom. And they were made captive. She saw the power of this God at work. But still, what was wrong with Lot's wife? I wrote little comments on this outline. I believe, first of all, she was disobedient to God's word and those messengers, those angels that came. She was listening. She was there. She overheard all the conversation that was going on. She was just disobedient to the whole deal. I don't know if it strikes home to you like it strikes home to me, but these God's messengers came and said, flee for your lives. Get out of here. Don't look back. Don't even linger in the plains. Just head for the mountains and go. That's where you're going to be safe. I don't think Mrs. Lot got the message, though. In that sense, she disbelieved the whole deal. If you think like we think today in some of our church settings, in our Christian circles, you see it happen. They're probably thinking, probably the same way she was thinking. Well, surely, you know, God couldn't have meant what he said about that. He's not going to destroy this city. This is the great city of Sodom. He's not going to destroy this big metropolis. You know, it's too much going on. No, not God. He wouldn't do that. And, you know, God, you know, he wouldn't do anything to me if I just turn around and got a little glimpse of what I'm leaving behind. No, God wouldn't do that. You know, the more I think about this, there's a lot. God said what he said, and he did what he said he was going to do. He didn't have any leeway for us sitting around debating about what he was going to do. I told you why I'm going to do it.
When am I going to do it? And I want you out of here so I can save you.
And I think this lady must have loved what she left behind so much that she had to get one last glimpse of it. And folks, if you're sitting here this morning, I want to challenge you with this. If there's something that's tugging away from your past life as a believer, I mean as an unbeliever, it's tugging away at you. It's keeping you from becoming a full, true disciple of Christ. Make the break. Give it all to the Lord. Give it up to Him. So you don't have to look back. Because those who look back want to go back. You put your hand to the plow. If you got thoughts of taking your hands off the plow and say, hey, Jesus, this ain't worth it. Man, you can have this show. I ain't got time for this stuff anymore. You think back to where you started from. It might give you some serious thought about your whole life of believing in Christ. Is it going to be looking back? Or is it going to be onward, onward? And I thought about the question that Isaac Watts asked us in that hymn. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? This is the part where the commitment comes in. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I bear the toil and do the pain supported by Thy word. Supported by Thy word. Jesus is not going to tell us anything in His word to do that He can't support and back it up. And with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, it's backed up. Those who put their hands to the plow. I'm going to close in prayer this morning. I want you to think about your life. Do you have the characteristics of one who puts his hand to the plow and is not willing to turn back? I want you to think for a few minutes with me as I pray so we can take a look from God's perspective at the character of the one who will not turn back. You see in that person one who has an unquenchable thirst for righteousness. One who will not turn back because he wants that thirst satisfied. You see one who hungers for spiritual things. Never seems to be enough of God's word coming into my life. It is their chief delight, just like the psalmist, to meditate on the law. That's the characteristic of the one who puts his hand to the plow as a true disciple. Then you see the one who is a sheep who was once lost. Now they've heard the voice of the shepherd. And the true shepherd is the only one who can comfort. That's the character of the true disciple. You see one who was once blind but has been made to see. And all that he can see now is the visions of the glory of the things to come, which Christ has put before him. Did you see one who's like the virgins, sitting there with our lamps trimmed and filled with oil overflowing, just waiting for the bridegroom? You don't even get a vision turning back and waiting for the bridegroom. And you see the one who's a servant. A servant who takes all of his abilities, his gifts, the talents, the things that God has given him. And he realizes those things have been given by the Master. And they use them to the greatest effect for the Master. They don't bury them, but they invest them as a true disciple for the cause of Christ. Then you see those who are willing to feed the hungry, to give a drink to the thirsty, to help the downtrodden, to shelter the stranger, to clothe the naked, to comfort the sick. Bring peace and comfort to those who are in prison. You see those who are like branches who are going to bear fruit for God's kingdom. One way. Tug at me. You see the true disciple as a runner who doesn't grow weary in the race. And you see the true disciple